In front of us, we have verses 3 down through 4 or 5 that we're actually going to study. I've entitled the message, Your Measure of Faith and Giftedness. Let's read from verse 3 down to verse 8. He says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, which is the measure of faith you just read about in verse 3. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, or he who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives, let him give with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, and so on. So we get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit there. The basic thought coming through here with the gifts that God has given to you is this. Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room on the night of the Passover, he said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. He's going to be to you exactly what I have been to you. The difference is he will be in you. I'm going to get out of this body so I can come back and get into yours. Because of that, because that then enables more bodies to be filled with God and activated by God, spread around the world, you will do greater works than I have done. The hands that God uses now are your hands. The feet that Jesus uses now are your feet. The tongue that Jesus uses now to preach is your tongue. And so it is that we offer our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice to Him, because there is no other hands but yours, eyes but yours, tongue but yours, and mine. We are the temple now of the Holy Spirit. We are His instruments to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And thus you understand both the gravity and the honor of what is going on here in front of us in the text. It's fulfilling the ministry of God to reach the world for Christ. Now in front of us, just to give you a place to hang your thoughts as we move through, I see in this passage right away is the right attitude. The right attitude, the right relationships, as we are a family, members one of another. And then the right service has to do with our gifts. Let's begin by looking at the right attitude. The first thing is just to know that you have been gifted. As you look at verse 3, see this. See that you as an individual, have been gifted by God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone, so that includes you, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt, God's the dealer, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now this is where it gets interesting. We are out of the doctrinal portion of Romans. We are now in the practical portion of Romans. We read here, measure of faith. You must know this is not talking about saving faith at this point. We've dealt with all that previously, first 11 chapters. This measure of faith is not saving faith. This is operational faith. It's the faith necessary for you and I to operate in our spiritual gifts. Because spiritual gifts take faith to operate. You step out in faith in your spiritual giftedness and you watch God work. As you take that measure of faith God has given you, and you step forward and you just get moving for God, as I call it. You got to jump in somewhere. You get moving for God. You begin to get a comprehension of what your giftedness is. And as you go on, you begin to get a sense of what is my actual capacity with this set of gifts, as opposed to this person who has a similar gift mix. What's my capacity? Then as you move on from there, you begin to mature and to grow, and you end up ministering in giftedness by faith in full confidence. And God is working through you by His Holy Spirit. The measure of faith is designed to take you to that end. It is operational faith. The best example I can think of, just to make it really clear, really quick, of this process would be to take your mind back over a little over a decade ago. Pastor Greg Laurie was preaching on Monday night. Pastor Chuck had asked him to come and preach and speak to the youth and have an evangelistic service on Monday night, so he did. And God began to bless it more than anybody thought He would. So here is Chuck, totally different gift mix than Greg Laurie. Here's Pastor Chuck Smith, the maximum ultimate teacher. God has given him a measure of faith. He's watching the Lord bless Greg's evangelistic messages and many coming to Christ through Greg's gifts. And he's praying and he says, "Lord, is there anything else you want to do here?" And with his own measure of faith before God, he feels God says, "Rent the Pacific Amphitheater and stick Greg in it and see what happens." So he goes, this actually happened. He went to Greg Laurie. This was not Greg's idea to do Harvest Crusades. It was Pastor Chuck. He went to Greg Laurie with the measure of faith in his heart. And he said, Greg, noticing the Lord blessing and all, on the Monday nights. And anyway, he said, "The Lord has sort of laid it on my heart that we go ahead and get the Pacific Amphitheater and you preach. And we see what happens. See if we get a bigger venue and you preach and we hold some meetings and take it for the weekend and see what God does." With Chuck's measure of faith, Greg responded and said, "All right, Chuck, if you think this is the Lord, we'll try it. I'll do it. If you think it's God, go ahead and I'll show up and preach." Well, here we are over a decade later, and many thousands of people have given their lives to the Lord in Harvest Crusades, and many, many, many servants of God have been stirred to be used in the process, and millions have heard the gospel around the world. That's what I'm talking about. Here's the measure of faith, here's the gift, you see them both come together, and you see God working at full capacity. That's it. That's exactly what the passage is dealing with. Then this word measure deserves some attention all by itself. Romans 12:3 again. "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure." That word right there, a measure. The idea in the original language conveys the thought of different containers or vessels. How many of you have a cupboard at home with cups in it? Okay. Boy, this is great. We're all together. So some of you have some really classy teacups, eh, ladies? Some of you men, you've got your mugs, right? You got your coffee mugs. You have real cups. Teacups are just sort of things. But a coffee cup, that's a real container. Now, what I'm really saying is you have fine china, you have a fine teacup, you have a nice coffee mug, several different ones. Then you have glasses, then you have pitchers. You have all these, then you have jars. They're all containers. Imagine, if you will, a jar here, a nice fine teacup here, a big giant coffee cup here, you know, a glass here, another type here. That is what this one word measure conveys in the Greek. It conveys different sizes of containers filled with a measure by God, each with a different measure in it. And the point being this: you are one type of container, you're another type of container, you're another type of container, and each one is filled individually by the Lord Himself with a measure of faith. So we're all different, but we're all filled, and we're all filled to a certain capacity. That's all bundled into this phrase here. To each is given a measure of faith. It implies a uniqueness. And this is what we all need to see. Hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians 12:4. Both passages deal with spiritual gifts. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12:4, he says there are diversities of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but it is the same Lord. There's diversities of activities, but it is all the same God who works in all. At least at the very minimum, it says we're all different and we're all gifted and we're all to use our gifts for the glory of the Lord who gave them. Because every sentence ends with God. Look down at verse 11. Paul says, but the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing. So the Lord is distributing among us, to each one individually, as He wills. The old King James says, to each one severally as He wills. And that phrase, in the original language, carries the distinct thought of uniqueness. You are uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit. He chooses the gifts to give you. You don't go look at the list in 1 Corinthians and pick it. This is not a smorgasbord. This isn't a salad bar. You don't come down the salad bar of gifts and say, I'd like just a little of that mercy there. And, little helps here. Oh, miracles. Pile it high and deep. Pile it high and deep. Miracles, miracles. And preaching. Ooh, lay it on. Lay it. Can I have an extra helping? Give me more of that. And, I like this. No, it's not like that at all. It's not a salad bar. It's not a smorgasbord. God Himself figured out a plan for your life, the perfect will of God, verse 2, before the foundations of the world, and in that plan was the spiritual gifts He would give to you. You don't go picking them, He gives them to you. And He delivers them, may I say it, with marching orders. So, severally as He wills. It becomes a, if you look at the list, take all that's in Romans 12, all that's in 1 Corinthians 12, it becomes a gift mix, a blend. Let's just take those that speak publicly and preach, teach the Word of God. Look at the difference that you have in the different individuals. It becomes a blend so that there's no two blends the same. How many know who Chuck Swindoll is? You know who Chuck Swindoll is, all of you, because he's unique. He's uniquely gifted to the point that we all know who he is. Chuck Swindoll, in my opinion, is the master of the punctuation mark verbally. He is the master orator, the master of the punctuation mark. He is the silver-tongued orator. He is music to your ears. But that's not all he is. He happens to be a very gifted writer. And not just a gifted writer, but a prolific writer. So that he is very unique and very effective with his gift mix. It involves speaking, it involves writing. When he speaks, he's the master orator or the master of the punctuation mark. When he writes, he's the master author. Now, let's just slide him aside and put a different person here. How about Elizabeth Elliot? Think of how different Elizabeth Elliot is from Chuck Swindoll. Whereas he is the master of the punctuation mark in the pulpit, publicly, you get Elizabeth Elliot comes up to the pulpit, and she talks about this loud. And she goes and she speaks, and as she's talking along, your heart is just getting pierced. And I remember when she stood in this pulpit and she told the story of Jim Elliot going down to South America. And she got toward the end of her message, and she was talking about the need to go out and save souls, and we need to live for that, even if it consumes our life. And I'll never forget, as she stood here, one of the times she spoke here on a Sunday night, and she was talking about the need to go out and spend our lives for Christ. And she said like this, as opposed to the loud tones, as opposed to Billy Graham, you know, Billy Graham has the bombastic power of God. You get up and come, and you can know Him. And the Bible says, and he's on Larry King, he's talking to Larry King, and I'm not so sure about you, Larry. But as opposed to that, you have Elizabeth Elliot, and she's up here at the end of her message, and she says, I live near Cape Cod, and there I watch the sea, and the storms come, and the ships are in danger, and not far from my house, there is the Coast Guard station. One day I visited the station, and as I walked through the Coast Guard station, I paused, and there on the wall, I noticed a saying, and I never forgot it, and I want to pass it on to you. And the saying was, for these men that are part of the Coast Guard that go out in the storms, the saying was this, you have to go out, you don't have to come back. I'll never forget as long as I live. I wanted to sit in my chair and cry for a half hour undisturbed, and I had to come up and close the service. You see, with the quiet gift mix that she has, she had thoroughly shattered my heart. You have to go out. You don't have to come back. Put the reserve sign on your life for Jesus. You see the difference? What I'm saying is we're all unique. We are all unique. How many have heard Don McClure? Don is very different than Raul Ruiz, isn't he? Don is something like this. And there's David began to look at Nabal. Nabal was the kind of a guy that you just wouldn't like no matter where you met him. And here's David, and he's a soldier. He's a man, a warrior. It's something that the way you begin to look at it. That as David has killed many men, and many a man of battle. That here in his anger, he just wants to take Nabal. He just wants to kill him. Just another man he's killed. And Abigail came. And there is Abigail, began to minister to David. And there Abigail gives him a word of wisdom. That it's something that where you begin to realize the Nabal's in your life. That's Don, right? Don is so unique. There's nobody like him. But he's so different than Raul Ruiz, right? This is Raul Ruiz. Don't look at it. Don't think about it. Don't touch it. Don't do it. All different, all gifted with a major of faith, all blessed, and they bless us all. They have been gifted. You see, in looking at the passage, you too have been gifted. You have been gifted. See then that you have the right attitude with your gifts. That's the next thought I want to take you to. Look at Romans 12:3 again. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. Think of yourself as you ought to think, is what Paul is saying. Literally, the Greek could be rendered to think or to judge with lowliness, the lowliness of mind which springs from a true estimate of ourselves. lacking in all signs of pride. So come to an estimate of yourself that when you're all done, it lacks in all signs of pride. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, this is obviously talking about humility, but it isn't just humility in general. It's not just saying be humble. Paul's point is be humble as you come to discover and realize what your gifts are, and God begins to use you in that giftedness. So think of yourself as you ought to think. Then he says, think soberly. This word soberly is the Greek word for oneo, and it has to do with being in one's right mind as the Holy Spirit enables you to see it objectively. How does that work out in the most practical sense? Peter said, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, as you begin to realize God's gifted you and you begin to discover what your gifts are, and we're going to talk about how to discover them, please know it is not humility to underrate yourself. That's not humility. This is talking about an accurate assessment, which can only come from walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Word of God, having your mind renewed every day, cleansed in the Word of God, so you think biblically. Thinking biblically, walking in the Spirit, and being humble before the Lord, He's blessing and using you. You don't underrate yourself. When someone says, wow, that was wonderful, like just now in the worship, I thought Glenn's lead just sent me over the heavenly cloud. And that last song just was so sweet, the electric guitar. I said to Glenn backstage, that was just so wonderful. Now, if Glenn went into the fig leaf position and he said, I'm just a worm, it's nothing, I'm just a worm, only God could play the guitar like that. Well, that's underrating yourself, and it's not humility. It's just weird, I think. Humility is to think of yourself as God thinks of you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be humble before God with your gifts is today, right now, to have a present keen awareness that your gifts were given to you by God. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, for who makes you different from anyone else? Now, we've already discussed we are all unique and different, differently gifted. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why are you boasting about it as though you didn't receive it but came up with it yourself? You see, a present keen awareness that your gifts are given to you by God. We need to always guard that. Because when God really gifts you and you really do something well, then the tendency is to take the glory for yourself. You don't want to do that. Remember where it came from. See, the world says, get it together, man. Use your brain power. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And the next thing you know, you encounter an individual who says, yes, I'm a self-made man. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I got myself into college and I buckled down. And I studied hard. And I graduated top of my class. And I've got a fine career, and I drive a fine set of wheels, and I've got a fine bank account and a fine view. And I am a fine man, and I made myself that way, and I'm mighty proud of it. That's the world. The Bible, the Christian, doesn't say, oh, I'm a worm, I'm a nothing. The Bible, the Christian says, well, if you see something good coming through my life, know this, it's because I've been saved by a good and gracious God. And yes, He has gifted me. And by His grace, He's found a way to use me. And I love being used. And I pour myself into it with my whole heart. But in the end, at the end of the day, He gets all the glory for what you see going on. That's a big difference. And when you get to that place, you have the freedom to use your gifts without drawing attention to yourself. Do you know, I came across an example of this, where you're just free to be a team player. You ever heard of Halley's Comet? How many have heard of Halley's Comet? Okay. I'll try to keep that to a minimum the rest of the message. But please allow me one more time. Have you heard of Isaac Newton? You want to know why you've heard of Isaac Newton? Listen to this. Halley, the man who predicted the return of the comet that now bears his name, he was friends with Newton. And he recognized the importance of Newton's discovery of gravity. So he went to Newton and he challenged him to perfect the original ideas that were the results of his discoveries. However, Halley went through his discoveries and his journals and all, and he found mathematical errors. Halley then corrected all the mathematical errors in Newton's writings. He went back to Newton, and he said, you know, you ought to take this stuff and put it into a book. This is major stuff. And so Newton was a little hesitant, but he finally went along with it. And so the work, the book, Mathematical Principles of Natural Philosophy, made Newton famous for the law of gravity. What most people don't know is that Halley edited the book himself, supervised its publication, and even paid for the printing of it. And Newton, at the same time, had much more money than Halley did and could have easily paid for it. In other words, Halley was the one that pushed for it all the way through from beginning to end, even correcting the mathematical errors, paying for it to be printed, editing it himself, while Newton sat off on the side kind of ambivalent about it all. We now know his name because Halley, with his own talents and abilities, saw the potential there and pushed it through to get the job done, and then stood back into the shadows as Newton stepped forth before all the world to become famous throughout all the ages. The point is this: that's how we're to handle our gifts as Christians. We are not in it for our glory. If we have great gifts to offer, we receive them from God, and we want Him to get the glory, and we're team players. A lot we could say about that, but we have to move on. That has all to do with the right attitude. The right attitude toward your gifts, your measure of faith. Then we come to the right relationships. If you look at Romans 12:4, and we discover here that we all have a function as part of the family of God, and that function is for His glory. Verse 4, For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. You see that? Individually members one of another. So even if we want to isolate ourselves, even if we want to wall ourselves off, even if we want to just do our thing, we're still members one of another. And what we do as individuals affects the others around us. Having then gifts differing according to the grace of God that is given to us, and so he goes on. The point being this: we're all different, but we are all united by the Spirit in the body of Christ. And we are to use our giftedness for the benefit of all. And then we should look at this and realize that we should not discount any gift God would give us. I say that because not all the gifts are publicly used in a limelight way. In fact, I would say probably the majority of the gifts are not. The gifts are given to rally the body of Christ, to build them up, to equip them for the ministry of the saints, to go out into the world and win the world to Christ. God gives gifts not to use in a little tiny room in a circle with the lights turned down low in some gift meeting, but to get out into the world and be the light of the world and bring the world to Christ. To gather in the saints, to build them up, to invigorate them, to serve one another, and we go out refreshed and we win the world to Christ. That's it. And so, whatever your gift is, don't discount it. And realize that God knows everything about you. And God has given you the gifts that He has, factoring in everything about you. And if you feel He shortchanged you, know that He doesn't shortchange anyone. and realize that being interconnected, we can do so much together that we can't do apart. Members one of another. Listen to this. Many years ago, two students graduated from Chicago Kent College of Law, the highest ranking student in the class that year was a blind man. His name was Overton. As he stood to receive his honor, he insisted to the crowd that half the credit should go to his friend Kasbrzak. You see, he and Kasbrzak had first met one another in school one day when the armless Kasbrzak had guided the blind Overton down the stairs. A man with no arms and a man who could not see. The man with no arms simply guided him down the stairs. They became friends. And as they became friends, there was a beautiful interdependence they had on each other. So they worked out a deal that the blind man would carry the books. And then that the armless man would read them aloud and they could study together. And so they worked their way through school, all the way through, each making up the other's deficiency. So that in the end, so well was that done, compensating for each other's ability, that the blind man, Overton, graduated at the top of his class because an armless friend had read his books aloud to him in his studies. Do not discount your gifts. Say, oh, I just have little gifts. You can do big things with little gifts. If you lock arms, link up for the glory of God with the people of God. Do not ever discount any gift God would give you. And we should never try to outgift each other. You know what I mean by that? What I mean is this. Say you have two friends, lifelong friends. The one friend all through school was the star athlete. He always was varsity, you were always JV. Junior varsity. He was the one who was the basketball star. You were the one who couldn't make the team. In PE, he was the first one picked for whatever the game of the season is, and you were always the last one standing there. No, and the teams were arguing. No, we don't want to pick him. And there you were. You both come to Christ. As you come to Christ, he has out-surfed you, out-hooped you, out-golfed you, hit the baseball, out everything. Always had the limelight. Now you come to Christ. God suddenly converts you both. And he chooses to give you the Billy Graham mantle. And out of nowhere, the lifelong nerd becomes the next Billy Graham, blossoming in this power and this massive anointing. Out of obscurity, into the light, thunders this great anointed life. And the other one, who is the talented athlete all the way along, is graced by God with the gift of helps and mercy. Now, you think those two would have a bit of a struggle there? One of them would, that's for sure. The one who'd always been in the limelight and now is called to minister one-on-one, quietly, casually. So then there's a potential for jealousy, the potential then to try to outgift each other. There's no place for that among us, no place at all. So that we don't do that, watch for that. We never try to outgift each other because we are members one of another, living together, working together for the glory of God. We all have a function in the family of God for His glory. Having said that, then I want to give you a few practical thoughts because we're working toward what is your gift. We're working toward discovering your gifts. So I want to give you a few practical thoughts on how we need to guard against using our gifts in a wrong way. We've hinted at it, but let me make it clear. If you have a prominent gift, be careful of using it boastfully. In other words, if God has really gifted you and you have a public gift, be careful that you do not try to steal the glory. Think of this. Think of the very gifted musicians that God has blessed. They come to Christ. They're gifted. They're blessed. They're anointed. They're used in worship. And they do tremendous things with music. And they are so gifted by God that the world takes notice. more than one good Christian gifted musician has been bought out by the world to make millions off the gifts that God gave them. So you hear of them all your Christian life, then suddenly they're secular. And you're going, what happened? It's a case of prostitution. It's a case of boasting as if you had the gift, as if God did not give it to you. Be careful of that. God wants the glory and He doesn't want to share it with anyone else. And yet the temptation is there. If God calls you to preach and He really anoints you and blesses you, you make sure you give Him the glory. So, using a prominent gift boastfully, be careful of that. Also, be careful of depreciating a gift's value out of false humility. If God calls you to preach or minister in that way or really be used of God in that way, and someone comes up to you and they say, you know, the Lord, this is really God. God really spoke through you, and I've been really going through this trial, and I cannot believe it. The things we were talking about in the car on the way here, oh, the message so spoke to my heart. I mean, exactly what you said is exactly what we were asking questions about. You answered it right down the line. Be careful of depreciating a gift's value out of false humility at that point and saying something like, oh, it's nothing, you know, or, well, you know, the power of the word. And you know what you need to do in a case like that? Took me a long time to figure this out and learn it. Say thank you and shut up. You want to know why we all need encouragement? And believe me, if God's used somebody, the devil's attacking that somebody. We all need encouragement. We're all human. So if you get encouraged by somebody, don't steal the glory and don't worm your way around. Just say thank you and shut up and then say something like, you know what? In the end, God gets all the glory. To God be the glory, great things He has done. So you give God the glory after all. Say thank you and shut up. I don't mean shut up to the person that's encouraging you. Thank you. Shut up. I don't mean that. Just say thank you. Thank you. I appreciate the encouragement. Praise the Lord. He gets the glory. And allow that to take place. Another thing is don't ever try to counterfeit a prominent gift. There's a lot of people that because of their ambition, they want the limelight, and so they end up going through seminary, whatever, climbing the ropes, the ladder in a church to get in the limelight. And they really don't have the gift, but they're trying to counterfeit it. That causes a lot of heartache and a lot of waste of time for a lot of people. And then be careful of failing to use an inconspicuous gift out of jealousy. If you're jealous of someone else's gift, be careful that you don't just stop using your gifts. Again, they all count. They all count. And you make a difference. And jealousy, the Bible says, who can stand against it? Shakespeare called it the green sickness. Jealousy is a very powerful force in the human heart. This isn't the world, brethren. This is the body of Christ. This is the family of God. And when God begins to bless someone in an unusual way, you're going to tend to get jealous. Especially, let's say, if you've been a Christian longer or whatever. And then you might get bitter. God, I led them to the Lord. How could you do this to me? You think the shoe salesman, the Sunday school teacher that led Dwight Moody to Christ when he was a shoe salesman, do you think he pined away the rest of his life that Dwight Moody became the great, mighty evangelist that he was? I think he sat on the side and clapped and cheered and thanked God that He had used him to win somebody like that, one person who could win the world to Christ. Don't ever get jealous because somebody's being used in a way that you wish you could be used. The Bible says in Romans 12:6, having gifts differing according to the grace given you, let us use them, and down in verse 8, to do it with cheerfulness. So whatever your gifts are, use them. Don't play games with your ego. Don't overestimate yourself. Don't boast. Do it for God. And don't be waiting around all the time for pats on the back. God will give you your reward in heaven. Let your love for him be your motivation, because otherwise those other attitudes devastate the body of Christ, and it's a tragedy. We need a balanced view of our gifts, and we need to guard against using our gifts in the wrong way. Now, having said all of that, now we are ready to discover our gifts. What are my gifts? What are your gifts? How do you discover them, and how do you begin to move into them? These things are critical to contemplate. Read ahead down through this list of gifts, the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to move from here into discovering just what your gifts are as a Christian, and hopefully by the end of this series, you'll be well on your way toward knowing who you are and what you're all about in the body of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you, God, so much. You have lavished your love upon us in so many ways. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've gifted us. Forgive us, Lord, for any negligence on our part, any waywardness, any hardness of heart, carelessness and indifference. Stir our hearts today, Lord, to give our lives to you as a living sacrifice, to reserve them unto you, God, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done with each one of us, that we would never look to the left or the right or to compare our gifts with others, but we would look to you, that you might unfold those gifts that even yet are slumbering within our bosom. We thank you, Lord, that you're a gifting, gracious, saving God. And we pray that you would stir among us, stir among this church, by your Holy Spirit, each heart, that we could be dynamic, living, and active for you in these last days. And we would see many souls come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.